It is time for God to work. It is time to seek the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 126 says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And in Hosea 10:12, the Bible says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." You will notice that in both these verses we have the phrase, "It is time." It is a common phrase of everyday speech. We are frequently saying, "It is time this happened. It is time that took place." In these two texts are suggested both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It is time for thee, God, to work. That is God's business. It is time to seek the Lord. That is our business. And we had better be about it. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. The situation today is ripe for revival. World conditions are absolutely hopeless unless God intervenes. The pendulum has swung about as far as it can in one direction. We face the Lord's return or revival or ruin. Yet in times so dire and dismal and desolate and desperate, Christians sit at ease in Zion, unawakened to the urgency and emergency of the age. I have often thought that the most unappreciated man is a Pullman porter who has gone down that mahogany lane early in the morning to awaken passengers who are in no mood to be aroused. But this business of waking people up is a thankless job wherever you find it, whether it be that of a Pullman porter at 6 a.m. or a preacher on Sunday at 11 a.m. There are those who come to the house of God across whose faces one can almost read that sign of hotel room doors, "Please do not disturb." When someone in the home is sick, we think nothing of sitting up all night. We change the schedule of the entire household to meet the emergency. When catastrophe strikes a community, radio programs are brushed aside, railroad schedules may be disrupted, and the whole setup is adjusted to suit the situation. Yet we live in a world sick unto death in body, mind, and spirit, fast approaching the end of the age, with more happening now in a day than used to happen in a month. Pity the poor fellow who lectures on current events. By the time he prepares his speech and delivers it, it sounds like ancient history. Yet in such an hour, instead of manning the lifeboats to save men from disaster, the saints are making daisy chains and mud pies and piddle around on the brink of ruin. And the faithful preacher who would arouse the believers is sneered at by sanctuary slumberers who want only a little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands to sleep. However, we may disagree in interpreting the parable of the 10 virgins. One feature of it is evident to anybody who will look around almost anywhere today. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Truly, it is high time to awake out of sleep, and it is time for God to work. Why is it time for God to work? For they have made void thy law. If Paul could say in his day, "The mystery of lawlessness doth already work," what would we say today? There is a breakdown of authority everywhere. In the home, someone has said, there is as much authority as ever, but the children use it. Marriage has become a temporary arrangement instead of a permanent partnership. The officer of the law is a joke to many people, and dodging the law is a popular pastime. Anarchy is evident in all fields. Consider art, for instance. Have you paid much attention to a surrealistic picture? Did you know what you were seeing? You cannot tell whether it is a sunset or a scrambled egg. I have heard that one was hung upside down in an exhibit recently and that it won the prize, nobody knowing the difference. It is simply anarchy in art. Swing music is music without authority, music gone crazy. Then there is international lawlessness. For further information, read your newspaper. The churches have made void God's law. Authority has disappeared from pulpits where religious dishwater, perfumed with ethical lavender, is being sprayed over the sins of an ungodly world. Our Lord spake as having authority, and we're bidden to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority as the oracles of God. Alas, too many of us are described by the black minister down south who got mixed up in introducing another minister and said, "Our brother is well reversed in the scriptures." We lack the note of, "Thus saith the Lord." The professing church has made void God's law. Having begun in the spirit, too often has she sought to make herself perfect in the flesh. Teaching and financial and social programs have been borrowed from the world. The early Christians went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now we take all we can get. David hauls the ark on a new cart. The spirit of the shop has invaded the sanctuary. Preacher's studies have become offices. Corporation methods have taken the place of consecrated men. Human busyness has supplanted the Father's business. We are running around in our sleep, knocking things over and calling it kingdom work. We have made void God's law of Pentecost, so we have pandemonium. We Christians have made void God's law. We have become a law unto ourselves instead of fulfilling the law of Christ. We have made void the law of Philippians 1:21 and Galatians 2:20 and the 8th chapter of Romans. If some could even get into the 7th chapter and become miserable over their state, there might be hope of revival. Truly, we have made void God's law, and it is time for God to work. But it is also time to seek the Lord, as our other text tells us. He has said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Our God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we must be diligent, in dead earnest. It is need time in America, and no matter how crowded our schedule, we had better put at the top of it, "It is time to seek the Lord." Now Hosea tells us very practically how we are to seek the Lord. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." If the Lord is to rain righteousness, we must prepare the soil of our hearts. We sing in our churches, "There shall be showers of blessing." This is the promise of love. "There shall be seasons of refreshing, sent from the Savior above. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain." But for all our singing, the revival has not come. Some of us are growing embarrassed about it. We have talked so much about revival that the world is beginning to ask, "But where are the showers of blessing?" The trouble is indicated in our text. We have never broken up the fallow ground of our cold hearts, and God will not waste his rain on briars and thorns. Fallow ground is unproductive because it is undisturbed. And just so, the hearts of Christians, unless they are stirred with the plow of conviction and brought to repentance, grow hard and become covered with weeds and thorns. We must prepare the soil before God will send rain. It is true that God gives the increase, but we have to do some farming. No farmer can ever raise a crop until he disturbs the soil. And it is just as foolish for Christians to pray for revival showers without breaking up their hearts. We must investigate ourselves and take stock and make an inventory and put in the plow and break up the soil and tear up the roots of bitterness and present to God a broken and contrite heart. Pride must be confessed, restitution made, criticism acknowledged, grudges forgiven, unlove removed, the wedge of gold uncovered. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. If you have not had a revival lately, it is not because your heart is cold and unconcerned. We have been complacent so long that to break up our hearts would seem like a major operation. Besides, it takes effort to break up fallow ground, and we do not like to exert ourselves. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Christmas Evans, the great Welsh preacher, relates that he was riding on horseback through the mountains one Saturday on his way to preach when he became convicted of a cold heart. He tethered his horse and spent about 4 hours in soul searching and prayer before God. His soul was revived with a joyous experience like the breaking up of a hard winter, and he went on his way to preach on Sunday with the result that a gracious revival began and spread all over the community. Surely we need something like the breaking up of a hard winter in our hearts today. Will you confess that your heart is fallow? Will you acknowledge and forsake the sin that God points out in your heart? If you do not feel like repenting, will you confess that and ask God to help you to do what you ought to do, whether you feel like it or not? Let us get back to God's timetable. It is time for God to work. It is time to seek the Lord.